Right. It's not easy to follow that. So I won't even try. I'll just keep going. If you would take your copy of the scriptures and turn to Genesis 4. Yes, we are studying through Hebrews 11. But as I said earlier, Hebrews 11 just references back to the Old Testament. And so we'll do a lot of just jumping back into the Old Testament stories over the next however long this takes us, which I believe will take us right up through Advent. And so you're going to Genesis 4 because today is about Cain and Abel. But this is the verse in Hebrews 11 that we'll cover today, just one verse. Hebrews 11:4, this is what it says. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Okay? So there's a lot here, and I had to work hard to narrow it down. But let me just bring out two things that I hope to be able to address as we keep going. One is this idea of it being a more acceptable sacrifice. I think that's really important. Why was Abel's sacrifice more acceptable? And then through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. Okay, so if Abel's still speaking, what is he saying? Those two things. Why is his sacrifice more acceptable? What is he saying today? So Genesis 4 is where we find this story. And I don't know how familiar you are with the Cain and Abel story. I feel like a lot of people have a general idea of it. If you grew up around church, maybe you have some of it. But I feel like I look this story really differently after studying it this time around. And so we're going to go through this. So look at the first two verses. It says, now Adam knew Eve, his wife. She conceived and bore Cain, saying, I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. Okay, so you have Adam and Eve. They start a family. They're outside of the Garden of Eden, but they're still in Eden. It's like a general area. They start a family. She has a son. She says, thank you, Lord, for this son of mine. And she has another son. And so two sons, and they begin to do what they were charged with, which is to take care of creation. Cain is a farmer, the oldest. The younger is a shepherd. And so this little family living right outside the gates of the Garden of Eden, stewarding creation. Nice little story so far. And then it gets different. Look at verse 3. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground. And Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. Okay. So one thing to not get lost in here is that Adam and Eve taught their boys to honor the Lord, to worship the Lord. And if you know anything about their story, they could have told them very different things. But here are these firstborn sons, and they are, as they're stewarding the earth, Cain as a farmer, Abel as a shepherd. Cain, the older, says, we're supposed to make an offering of these things that God has provided to the Lord. That's what mom and dad taught us to do. And so he goes first, and then Abel does the same thing, follows in line with older brother. And there are some details in there that we know. We don't know much about what Cain brought, other than it came from the ground. So probably grain, wheat or barley or something like that. Maybe some fruit, that kind of stuff. We know a little more detail about what Abel brought. He brought the firstborn from his flock and the fat portions, which is a detail that I guess that's like maybe the best part. Come on, it's like the ribeye of all this kind of stuff. It's just so much better. And so, but they both bring these offerings to the Lord, And we don't really know too much about it all. And if we're trying to figure out why, based on what we see here, why was Abel's more acceptable, we don't really know. It doesn't really tell us anything about that. It doesn't give us that information, but we can kind of rule a couple of things out. And here's what I'm talking about. They each brought an offering from their context, all right? And we know, even though this is before Leviticus was written, in Leviticus, we see that grain offerings are perfectly acceptable to the Lord, and so are like meat offerings. Like those are both things that down the line would become acceptable by the Lord. So we really can't say, well, the Lord doesn't like the grain offering. He likes them both in Leviticus, so that's kind of not really all that important. Probably meat was more valuable than grain, but that really seems like a super irrelevant thing in the eyes of the Lord. You remember Jesus with the widow's mite, where she had a little bit and she gave her from her little bit that she had. And Jesus says she's actually given more than all these rich people. So God is not like amazed by the volume of things that we bring, that kind of stuff. Like those things don't really seem to matter. So far, it doesn't really say that Abel did something right and Cain did something wrong or anything like that. We just don't really know. Here's what we do know, is in this verse, we see the word regard twice. The Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. So as you're studying the Bible, you're like, okay, I think I know what regard means, but maybe I don't know what regard means. And so they have all these like great research tools that are out there now, and you can look into it. And so let me show you what the word regard means. To set your gaze and attention on something or someone with interest, favor, and respect. That's sort of what I pulled together in my own definition based on all these smart people that have written volumes on this one word. To set your gaze and attention on something with interest, favor, respect. In other words, it just means to look. He looked at it. So let's go back to the verse. And the Lord looked with respect. He put his attention on with respect and regard. Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. Now, sometimes this story is about acceptance and rejection. It's understood at times that the Lord was really about Abel's offering, and he's like, yes, I accept this. What is this pile of garbage that you brought to me, Cain? You know, it kind of has that tone, but it doesn't say that. It just says that he looked favorably. So that, I think, is really important to understand, that we don't know the difference right offhand, but it's not that he loved Abel's offering and hated Cain's offering. It's not that he loved Abel and hated Cain. He looked at Abel's and was favorable, and Cain flipped out. Cain was very angry. His face fell. So that's what's going on in the moment. If you think of it in real time, the two boys bring an offering, and maybe parents can relate to this. If two kids bring you something at one time, how do you look at both of them at the same time, right? Even if one kid brings you a work of art and the other kid brings you a work of art, I don't know. I've seen parents tend to look at the younger one first because they might need a little bit more. And the older, as a firstborn, like maybe the older ones sometimes don't need as much as the younger ones. Like, who really knows? Not really sure. But we can't read into it what it doesn't say. We need to be very careful about that because it kind of explains a ton about the story. And so he accepted what Abel brought, but there was something off with Cain and his, like whatever went down, and that's why he was very angry and his face fell. Like those in the Hebrew, they mean exactly what you think they mean. He saw red and it was all over his face. And so that, I think we have to be very careful. There's some kind of internal thing going on here. That's why he reacted that way. Parents, you probably can tell that sometimes your kids, you're like living life, and one of your kids reacts a certain way, and you know that there's something else going on, right? Something happened at school that day, or you know whatever it may be. There's something, it's not really about what happened, it's about a pre-existing thing that happened. And if we were to assume some stuff, I think that it's safe to say what's going on with Cain, we could put it in two categories. It could be vertical or it could be horizontal. okay? It could be horizontal in the sense that, like, maybe he does not like his little brother. Maybe they don't get along. Maybe he feels replaced, like he was the firstborn for a while and he was the apple of their eye, and then this other kid comes along, and maybe there's some of that sibling rivalry going on. Maybe they've just been getting on each other's nerves lately. Maybe he felt like he was one-upped by his little brother because he brings not only the firstborn from his flock, but also the fat portions. He's like, oh gosh, there he goes, overdoing it again. It could be, who knows what it was toward. Maybe it was toward Abel. Maybe it was toward the Lord. Like maybe he had something toward God in this moment, and this is what tipped him over the edge, you know? Like maybe he had heard mom and dad's story about, like, all they did was eat from the tree they weren't supposed to, and they, like, death entered the world? Are you kidding me? And he put us out of the garden? Maybe he grew up outside the gates of the Garden of Eden and looked into that place and be like, we mean we could live there? That's what happened? Like, who is a God who won't give people an opportunity, you know? Like, who... Does that make sense? Like maybe he questioned the character of God, maybe the story of their family history, he just had some baggage with it. And so maybe in this moment, it was about Abel, maybe it was about God, maybe it was all of it. But something was going on, and that's why he was angry, and that's why his face fell. It wasn't a rejection, like sometimes it's pitched. God looked at Abel's offering with favor. Cain flipped out. And so what does the Lord do about it? Well, look at the next couple of verses. Verse 6. The Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is contrary to you, but you must rule over it." I was reading this, and I was like, you know what this sounds like? This sounds like the prodigal son story, right? The younger son rebels, comes back home, father throws him a party. The older brother comes in. He's like, "Where's my party?" And the father is so full of truth to the older son, but also like loves him and is tender to him and like helps him to see a bigger picture. And this is almost like the same, like the Old Testament version of that. To the point where I wonder, one day I'm going to ask Jesus, like, is that where you got the prodigal son story from? Was it like a Cain and Abel retell? Yeah, we'll see. I'll let you know what he says. But look how fatherly he is. Parents, this is fantastic. First of all, why are you angry? Why has your face fall in? It's almost like he's saying, like, hey, I see you. Like, we are in a relationship. I notice that you're angry and that your face has fallen. Like, you're not overlooked in this scenario. And I care about you, and I want to know what's going on in there. He doesn't just look at him and say, "You better get that face lifted back up. You better calm it down." He's like, "Hey, like, I want to understand what's going on inside of you." So beautiful. And then, if you do well, will you not be accepted? Like, it's like he's saying, like, hey, you know, there's regard for you as well. There's enough regard to go around. Like, this is hope, right? Like, it's like, hey, you can have my favor as well. And it made me wonder, and it doesn't say it, but it made me wonder if maybe a part of Cain was like, what about me? And here God's like, well, this about you. Like, there's enough regard for you. And then he gives this warning. If you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Like, isn't that very kind of the Lord to be like, hey, if you're not careful, this is going to get the better of you. And even the imagery there, like, just like sin is crouching at the door, like ready to lunge. I read somewhere that this is the same term that's used to describe like a lion that's like ready to pounce, but it's kind of waiting for the right kind of moment. That sin is crouching at the door, just waiting to come after you. So he's like, you need to be very careful with what's going on here because it can lead to difficult things. Its desire is contrary to you. Sin is crouching at the door because it is against you, but you must rule over it. He wouldn't tell him you must rule over it unless we, like, through the help of the Lord, can rule over it. So he's like, hey, something's going on here. You need to be very careful about it. And so how fatherly of, like, we're in a relationship, so I see what's going on. There's enough favor for you. I'm worried, though, that this is going to get the best of you, but you can rule over it. You need to deal with whatever is going on here in the moment. And so I wrote this down, like, it's like his mom and dad in the garden. He had a choice to make. Like, this reaction has happened, and he's like, what are you going to do from here? Are you going to live by faith, or are you going to live by sight or emotion or feelings or whatever it is? He has a choice to make. The Lord meets him in it relationally, gives him hope, and helps him to understand, like, what is going on here, kind of reframes it like the father does in the prodigal son story. And so Cain has a choice to make, and let's look and see what his choice was. You might know it. Verse 8, Cain spoke to Abel, his brother, when they were in the field. Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. The Lord said to Cain, "Where is Abel, your brother?" He said, "I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth." So, and there's more to the story. But this is like, this is the story that we know. He kills his brother. So sin crouching at the door goes from crouching down to lunging to striking to death. That's what happens. And Tim Mackey said, this is how a human becomes a snake. Like, we watch that happen. I like that. And so God says, hey, everything's going to be different now. And Cain's like, I don't know if I can take this anymore. He's like, going to be a wanderer on the earth. And he's like, they're going to kill me. And God actually puts a mark on him, which we don't really know. Like, it's like a sign that's on him so that no one kills him. So God is still gracious. He doesn't just immediately eliminate him. It's a beautiful story. But we're talking about Abel here, right? That's what Hebrews 4 points to. It's not a story about Cain. It's not like, hey, look at Cain. He's a great example of your faith. It's like, look at Abel. And so Abel, if we look back at verse 10, there's this really profound imagery. The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And I was like, I don't know what to do with that. So I started looking into it. And there's a guy named Chad Bird, who is one of my favorite, like, social media, like, he's like a TikTok person. I'm not on TikTok, but he, like, puts these videos and they jump over to other things. Little short teachings. He's so good. And he wrote an article, and this is a quote from the article that I think is so good. He says, in those words, he reveals three of the most profound truths embedded in the fabric of the universe. Blood has a voice. Blood cries out to God. Blood is heard by heaven. Blood has taken the microphone, and it's not letting go. Blood will not shut up. It will have its say, and every word will lodge in the ears of the Almighty. So God says, I hear Abel's blood crying to me from the ground. What does he work? The ground. It's like from the very place where God has been blessing you and taking care of you and all this kind of stuff. Now it is filled with blood because of your bloodshed, and Abel's voice is crying out. And so I just started to wonder, like, what is he crying out? Like, in this story, when God says, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground, like, what is he crying? What does God hear from heaven in Genesis 4? And that's where I think Hebrews 11, like, informs that. Whatever he's crying, it's filled with two things. It's filled with faith, because Abel's filled with faith. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain. And it's filled with righteousness, through which he was commended as righteous. That whatever he is crying, it is full of faith and it is full of righteousness. Those two things are so important. And here's what I mean. Like, he's crying out to the Lord in faith. We know from verse 1 in Hebrews 11, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. That Abel is living in a place where he is believing that God is who he says he is. That's what the blood of Abel cries out. I believe who you are. And there is a righteousness that comes because, like, righteousness is holiness in action. And so we put those things together, and that's what the blood of Abel has to be crying out. And so whether his actual words are, please don't forget about me, why did this happen to me, I did the right thing and I got punished for it, maybe he's just saying, help, you know. Whatever his blood is crying out, it is coming from a place of trust and of righteousness. So God says, I hear him crying out. I hear the voice of your brother. So if we stop the story right there, we go back to our two questions. The first one, why was Abel's sacrifice more acceptable? Well, it's because of those two things, faith and righteousness. Like, Abel brought this offering to the Lord, believing that God is telling the truth about himself, believing that what his parents have taught him about the Lord is that he is trustworthy and he is deserving and he is the one who has, like, blessed you with this flock. He is the one who, like, you can give this sacrifice of your firstborn and the fat portions to, and there will still be enough that is there. He's good and worth it. And you think about how little evidence Abel had. He had the testimony of his parents. He had his own interactions with the Lord, and he had creation around him. And that was enough for him. He didn't have a Bible. He didn't have the history of the church. He didn't even have a community in this story. He just was working with the bare minimum, and yet it was enough for him. His offering was made in faith, and he made it in righteousness. Cain did not do those things. It's why he was angry and why his face fell. It's why there was something else going on with him, and he just kept giving himself to it, and the Lord knew it and tried to tend to him. The Lord did everything that he could do, but ultimately Cain was going to make his own choice. And so that doesn't answer every question we have about Cain, but it does help us look at Abel. And Hebrews 4 is putting these models out there for us to say, well, you're pursuing a Christ-likeness. You're trying to be like Christ. So let's run through all these examples of people who are also doing the same thing. Abel didn't even know who Jesus was yet, and however, his faith was in this thing that God was doing. And so his offering was accepted because of faith and righteousness. The second question, if Abel still speaks, what is he saying? It's the same two things. Like, the blood of Abel is still speaking to us today, the same two things. And here's what I mean by that. He was believing the most primitive explanation of the gospel. And when I say primitive, I mean the earliest and also the most simple. And maybe there was like the least amount of information possible going on. That Abel grew up, and the gospel he understood is found in Genesis 3, verse 15. After they had sinned and after they had been departed from the Lord, part of the curse was this. God said to the serpent, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, you shall bruise his heel. That is considered to be the very first hint of the gospel that would come. that the enemy would be able to strike, that there is an ancestor coming. There's someone through the lineage that's coming, and the ancestor will step on the head of the snake, and the snake will get a shot. But ultimately, the death blow to evil and sin and death is coming through one of the descendants. And so Abel grew up with a gospel that basically said, we're outside the garden and we're looking into it and we understand why we're out here. But there is coming a day when we will be ushered back in because someone is going to come and set all of this right. That's what the blood of Abel is crying out to us today. And so his faith was in that coming redemption of some sort. His righteousness was based on the fact that God is not going to let evil and sin and death have the final word, that God gets the final word. And that's what his blood is speaking to us. His faith was forward. It was based on the creation around him, based on this promise that was made, and Abel held on to it. His mom and dad told him what happened. He held on to it. It had to be what happened. That had to be a part of his upbringing, and he believed it. Cain struggled with it. He, Abel, believed it and based his life on it, based his offering on it. And even though he is dead, he still speaks because it wasn't about him. It was all about the Lord. And so the testimony of Abel is pointing us forward. And what's interesting is that Jesus would go on to walk a similar path to Abel in a way that isn't really apparent at first. But once again, my friend Chad Bird, I'm not friends with him, but I think I am. Here's another quote. It's a little longer. Like Abel, he too, speaking of Jesus, was a brother, a shepherd, the one whose sacrifice was accepted. His blood, too, has a voice. It cries out to God, and it, too, is heard by heaven. And when Christ's blood takes the microphone, every square inch of the vast universe, every subterranean haunt of darkness, every hot and blackened corner of hell, and every angel in the celestial choir shut up to listen. When Christ's blood takes the microphone, it's the only sound in creation, the booming declaration that echoes down the corridors of time saying, Father, forgive them. That's what we have to understand when we think about Abel, is that his blood cries out. It says in Hebrews 12:24, you've come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Abel's word is pretty good, right? Abel's blood is saying, there is one coming who will put an end to all of this suffering and death. Hang in there. He is worth the best that you can bring to him. He is worth the firstborn of your flock, the fat portions of that firstborn. He's worth all that you bring to him. He's going to make it right. I know it. I believe it. I died in faith because of this. Abel's blood speaks a great word. The writer of Hebrews says, yeah, but Christ speaks a better word. His blood says you are forgiven. His blood says you are alive. His blood says you are free. His blood says you are his forever. That's better. Abel's is good. Jesus' is better. And Abel would absolutely amen that statement. There you go. So here we are, all these years later. You see that verse in Hebrews and you're like, even though he's dead, he still speaks. What does that mean? I think that's what it means. I think faith and righteousness is what he's like, what his blood cries out to us, pointing to Jesus, who would agree and say, yes, faith, righteousness. And so here we are, and we, like Abel, like we have all these like things in our lives that we bring to the Lord. Like we we are sacrificing, bringing him offerings, bringing him gifts, bringing him like our everything. And so as we do so, we also have to realize like our offerings, they cry out. They speak volumes. They speak volumes to each other. They speak volumes to the Lord. They speak volumes to our kids. They speak volumes to our community. They speak volumes to our coworkers. Like, we are living a life where we are bringing to him the like the best of what the areas that we steward. Abel didn't go get like the worst. He got the firstborn, the best. He didn't say, well, the fat portions, those taste really good. I'm going to keep those for myself. He's like, no, this is all for the Lord. It's all for the Lord's. And we have our own versions of that we do. We bring him our will. We bring him our choices. We bring him our marriages. We bring him our children. We bring him our friendships. We bring him our money. We bring him our time. We bring him our gifts. We bring him the church. We bring him all of these things because we are people of faith. We're like, I believe that all of this is yours. All of it has come from you to bless and keep me, but and through me to bless and keep other people. Like that's how it works. It's what we're doing. And so Abel's blood, I think, speaks that to us. It's like, look at the Lord, and then from there, that changes how you look at all your stuff. It changes how you look at all your possessions and your time, and it changes how you look at the stranger and your neighbor and everyone. It changes everything. And much like Cain, sin is crouching at the door for us, ready to lunge because of our greed, our comparison, because of our busyness, because of, I just keep naming things. Crouching at the door, waiting to lunge, strike, lead to death, to take us away from that faith and righteousness that Jesus provides for us and has called us to. And so each day we walk through life and we have our own version of these kinds of moments. Like, things are happening, we are reacting to them, and God keeps meeting us in it. And sometimes he's like, you did great, you handled that so great, I'm so proud of you, this is exactly who I'm making you into. And other times he's like, hey, what's going on here? Let's tend to whatever is stirring within there. What are you believing that's wrong? Where do you think these emotions come from? Why do you think you just like bit that person's head off for no reason at all? Like, what is going on there? And be careful, because sin is crouching at the door and its desire is contrary to you, but you can rule over it. You must rule over it. And I will help you. I died for that same thing, to empower you and make you alive. And we do this every day, over and over and over again. It's part of why it's so important that the blood of Abel, we hear it, and he's saying, look at Jesus. Don't forget about Jesus. His blood speaks a better word. It has everything to do with what you're facing in your life. And so we can choose faith or sight. We have that choice to make. We can choose our flesh. We can choose the glory of God. We can choose the kingdom of God. Or we can choose all the counterfeit options that are out there. But Abel is an example for us. Cain, also an example for us. But Hebrews 11 is about, like, this is who you are. This is the lineage that you're a part of. This is what God does, is God takes people and he makes them into the kind of folks who are going to bring their very best to the Lord. And I know that's what you want for your life. I know it is. If you are in Christ, this is what you want. You're like, I want to bring him everything. And you have to also be willing to admit it's hard sometimes. And this story reminds us that that's not lost on him. Like, he really cares about to meet you in those moments. That's a part of why we exist in a community with other people, and we let them help us at times. That's why we need to be known by other people. You need to have people in your life who be like, hey, your face just fell. Can I meet you in that? I think that's a part of what community groups are supposed to do. Like, our families should look like that. Our friendships should look like that. Our small groups should look like that. Like, we as the people of God should be always in these environments where we're like, hey, Cain is crouching at the door, but I'm able. And the blood of Jesus speaks a better word, and that's why Cain does not have to be my trajectory. I can follow in the footsteps of Abel, because we're all trying to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. So that's my take on that. As I studied and thought about it so much, I kept finding myself in both of those brothers. And I bet you do too. And I think that's a part of why we have the as much detail as we have, is because he's like, hey, this will help you understand yourself. Adam and Eve kind of help, God gave us that to help us understand ourselves. Cain and Abel help us understand ourselves. But the greater thing is to understand the goodness of God to us. So where this reaches into your life, that's between you and him. I'm just here to bring that much and then to kind of facilitate a time for us to respond to whatever may be stirring in you. I think that's why he's given us songs and keeps giving people new songs. We're about to do one we've never done before that I think fits in line with all this really well. So if you're like, I don't know that one. Yeah, the band didn't know it either when they got here today, but they do now, and they're about to teach it to us. I think that's why he gives us songs, so we're going to sing. I think that's why he made prayer a thing. It's because he's like, you're not going to need to talk about this. And so you may just need to spend some time praying. You may want to come down to these steps and pray. I think it's also why he gave us a meal, because sometimes you're like, I need something I can touch and taste and see and smell. And I need to like realize that there's like, oh, I'm not the only one in line at the table, that there's enough regard to go around, that God can look at me with favor. He can also look at my neighbor with favor. He can look at all of us with favor, and there's plenty of him. I don't have to flip out like Cain. So much. So next few minutes, we're going to have all those things going on. We're going to sing, we're going to pray. The communion table over here to your right. And if you are here and you have no idea where you stand with the Lord, like you could not be in a better place this morning, because we're going to be singing and we're going to be responding, and everything that you're seeing all ties into something God is trying to communicate to you. And so I would invite you to pay attention. And then when we are done, do not walk out of here wondering that. I will be here. There's plenty of people all around us. If you came with someone, be like, hey, I need to talk to you about this. But you don't need to wonder. Like, God has met you here in it. And so let's stand together. Our musicians will come up and we'll respond for the next couple of minutes. Let me pray for us. Lord, we come before you this morning, and I pray, God, that you would help us to humbly receive whatever it is you're trying to communicate to us as individuals and also as a big group of people. That this reaches into all of our lives in different ways, but we're also all in the same boat. And we're thankful for the word that Abel's blood cries out. Even though we can't quote him, we know the general sense of it. But we can quote the blood like the better word of Christ's blood. We have red letters that tell us very specific things. And so, Lord, we want to be the people who are bringing you the very best, because you are like, you are worth it. And so would you help us to be people of faith and people of righteousness, and help us to see where that applies to the things we're going through. There's just such a long list of possibilities. And so I'm so thankful for the way that you meet us in those things and guide us forward, and just pray the next few minutes are a blessing to us, but more importantly, that they're a blessing to you as we respond and bringing you these offerings. We love you. Pray this all in your name. Amen. Amen. So our table is open whenever you're ready, as we sing and pray together for a few minutes before we go.